And turn with me in your Bible now to the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1114. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes from the angle of Jesus describing what a true disciple looks like. And so we looked at the first line, really, of each of the verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Blessed are those who mourn. What does it mean to mourn? And we saw that Jesus here is describing for us what a true disciple looks like. He's assuming a disciple has these characteristics. And so we saw the importance of examining ourselves in light of these characteristics. Well, tonight we're going to look at the second line of each of these verses, which are the blessings that Jesus says his disciples have. And you'll remember this is why we call them the Beatitudes. Beatitudes coming from the Latin word for blessed. And these are many blessings we have as Christians. So let's read now Matthew 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now let's give our attention. This is the holy and infallible word of our God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Well, as Christians, we often speak of being blessed, don't we? For instance, when we have a child, we speak of the child as being a blessing from God. Or maybe when we get a new home or a new job, we tend to think of these things as being a blessing. I know in my own life, I often thank God for the blessings of health, the blessings of good weather, the blessings of nice relationships. And I'm sure as you think of all the good things in your life, this is also how you tend to refer to them, that they are blessings. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that because they certainly are blessings that God has kindly given to us. But if you're like me, when we speak of our blessings, we typically have these kinds of blessings, these physical blessings in our minds, more so than we have our spiritual blessings. We're usually thinking of tangible things, like children, like our spouse, like food, other things we enjoy. Not necessarily are we always thinking of spiritual things as we think of all the blessings and the good things in our lives. And yet it's interesting because when you look at the Beatitudes here, when Jesus speaks of our blessings as disciples, he doesn't mention a single physical blessing. But he gives us really only spiritual blessings, and that's because as his disciples, Jesus wants us to know that our spiritual blessings are really our greatest blessings. That they are blessings, in fact, that far excel all of our physical, tangible blessings we could ever have in this life. And so while we often, again, if you're like me, have our minds set on the physical blessings we enjoy, Jesus here calls us to set our minds more so on the many spiritual blessings he's given to us in the gospel. Because, as we'll see tonight, those blessings are matchless, and those blessings are everlasting, and because those blessings are ours only because Jesus Christ became a curse for us. And so as we consider these many blessings tonight, the main point for us to see is simply that as a disciple of Christ, we are truly blessed in him. And we cannot forget that. We are truly blessed. And knowing what it cost Christ to give us those blessings, we should treasure them above everything else in life. We should treasure the blessings Christ died to give us. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first point for us to consider as we look at these verses is that if you are a disciple of Christ, then you are truly blessed in Him. Again, just as a quick review of what we learned last time, let us remember here, in each statement of blessing, Jesus is referring to His disciples by a certain characteristic or traits. That is, He speaks of those who are poor in spirit, for instance, because He's working on the assumption that His disciples are poor in spirit, at least to some degree. So again, Jesus is not telling us what to do in order to achieve these blessings. He's not saying, be poor in spirit so that you can get the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying, be merciful so that you can be given mercy. But rather, He's describing what a disciple looks like and speaking of the blessings that they necessarily have. Again, commentator John Legg, I think I read this for you last time, he says it nicely. He says, in the Beatitudes, Jesus does not give instructions about how to live. The Beatitudes simply describe the character and characteristics of those who are blessed already. So we have to remember that as we think of the Beatitudes. That is the viewpoint from which Jesus gives these words. And so since we've already looked at the characteristics of a true disciple, tonight let's look at the blessings Jesus mentions. He begins in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this is how Jesus begins the Beatitudes. But then if you look down at verse 10, this is also how Jesus concludes the Beatitudes. He says there, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in both of these verses, Jesus mentions the same blessing. It's the only time in the Beatitudes when He repeats a single blessing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by mentioning this blessing at the beginning and at the end, Jesus is really setting up bookends, if you will. And by setting up bookends, He's doing that, much like in the Psalms, to draw attention to what the main point of the Beatitudes is. In other words, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the main blessing of the Beatitudes. Or if you want to think of it that way, of another way, it's the main blessing at the top from which all the other blessings He mentions flow from. So what does that mean then to have the kingdom of heaven? Well, often in our common ways of speaking today, when we think of a kingdom, we think of a place, don't we? We think of a kingdom that has boundaries, and you're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. We think of it much like we do the United Kingdom today. But really, as we look in the book of Matthew, when the word kingdom is being used here, it's never being used to speak of a place, it's never being used to speak of something with boundaries, but rather we should think of it, rather than a noun, we should think of it more as an action than as a place, because the word kingdom here is not referring to a place, it's referring to an active reign of a king. It's referring to the rule and the power of a king. If we don't use this word too often today, but really it's referring to a kingship. And this is how it would have been understood when the King James Version was first translated. It was a kingship of heaven. And so it's the active rule and reign of a king from heaven, or of heaven's king. And of course, you know then where we're going with this. It's not a place, it's Jesus Christ's kingship. It's His rule, it's His authority over the world, both over believers and over unbelievers. And as Jesus says here, if you're a disciple of His, then you have this kingdom of heaven, you have this kingship of Christ. And what He means by that is that as disciples, we have the benefits of His kingship. You see, as disciples, as those who have submitted ourselves to Christ's power and authority, by repenting of our sins, by trusting in Him for salvation, we are no longer under His curse as rebel subjects. We deserve to be under His curse as rebel subjects, for that's what we are by nature. But as those who have been saved by God's grace and have been brought to be Christ's disciples, we are now His loyal subjects. In being His loyal subjects, we now have a right to all the privileges and all the benefits of His rule, of His kingly reign over the world. It's kind of like the difference between an American citizen and a legal immigrant. I know that's a hot-button issue, and so I'm not in any way tonight trying to make a statement on illegal immigration, but according to the law, if you're an illegal immigrant, you don't have certain rights in this country that a citizen of this country has. You don't legally have the right to work. You don't legally have the right to vote. You literally don't have the right to be in the country. And so even though you may be in the country, since he's here illegally, that person does not have the many rights and privileges that a citizen is given. And so too, for those who are rebel subjects of the king, who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they are without the privileges and the benefits of the kingdom, though they are still under the authority of the king. Whereas the loyal subjects of Christ, his disciples, they have the right to all the privileges and benefits of the kingdom, just like an American has all the rights and privileges of the citizenship in this country. And so what Jesus is saying here in verses 3 and 10 is that if you're a disciple, then you are blessed. Because you have in Jesus not one, not two, but every single blessing that King Jesus gives to his people. You have the kingdom, the kingship of heaven's king. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he says. Well, then as he goes on in verses 4 to 9, Jesus spells out a little more in depth for us what some of those blessings are of his kingship. And so as we see secondly on the outline, as a disciple, we have a blessed future awaiting us at Christ's second coming. And so let's go on now and look at verses 4 to 9. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Notice that in all of those verses, the blessings Jesus mentions are all spoken of in the future tense. Every single one of them in verses 4 to 9. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. In other words, these are all future blessings that Jesus is speaking of. He says in verse 4 that even though we mourn for our sins now and we grieve the ways that we have displeased the Lord, one day we will be comforted. That's one of our blessings. That we sorrow, our sorrow rather for sin, will one day be removed from us. It will no longer be something in our lives. And that's because, as Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, one day we will inherit the earth, or we will inherit the land, as it could be translated. And of course, this is speaking of the promised land. And this is speaking of our heavenly inheritance that awaits us. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4, he's speaking of that land that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away. It is that heavenly inheritance reserved by God in heaven right now and forever for us, for his people. Or as we've seen in our studies in 1 Thessalonians, this is the new heavens and the new earth. This land will inherit, it's the new world Christ will bring in. It's the world of perfection. It's the world without sin and without the consequences of sin, such as sickness, pain, and death. And so what Jesus is saying here is that though we struggle with sin today, we are blessed because one day in the future, that struggle and sin will be no more in our lives. That's what he's saying in verses 4 and 5. The presence of the enemy will be no more among us because we'll be in the land. And our inward sin will be finally completely purged from us. There will be no more need to mourn for sin. Instead of having grief and sorrow, we will be comforted because we'll be in the place where only righteousness dwells. We'll be in the promised land. Similarly, Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, we'll be in that place one day where our hunger and thirst for righteousness will finally be satisfied. I'm sure most of you ate breakfast this morning. Maybe not all of you, but most of you did. And yet that wasn't your only meal of the day, was it? After you left worship this morning, you probably went home and had lunch. Before you came to worship tonight, maybe you had dinner, maybe you didn't, but you probably had something to eat. And I'm willing to guess before you go to bed tonight, you're going to eat something else as well. And of course, that's because while one meal sustained us for a while, it won't fill us forever. So we're always hungering and thirsting for more and more. In the same way, while we're here on earth, our hunger and our thirst will only be satisfied for a time. And then as it is with food, we're going to want some more, we're going to need some more, we're going to seek it. But Jesus says we are blessed because when we're in the promised land that we'll inherit, that hunger and thirst will be filled. That is, we will finally be conformed to the image of Christ in perfection. That now we're being progressively more and more made like Him, then we will be conformed in His image, because then we'll be in the presence of the Lord. John says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, Jesus, at His coming, for we shall see Him as He is." Or as Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Jesus says we are blessed as His people because while we hunger and thirst for righteousness now, the day is coming when we will be filled. When we will no longer struggle with pride, with anger, with anxiety, with impurity, but we will in and of ourselves be righteous as Christ is righteous by the work of God. And that day will come to us because, as Jesus continues in verse 7, we will be given mercy on the day of His return, not justice. Right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Of course, as sinners, we deserve the wrath and justice of God at Christ's return. But here Jesus says, no, as His loyal subjects who trust in Him and repent of their sins will be given the mercy of God instead. And not only will we be given the mercy of God, we will see God Himself. He goes on to say in verse 8, "For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Being given His mercy, made into perfect conformity with His image, will be ushered into His presence at Jesus' coming. In other words, the day is coming when we will be taken into the immediate presence of the Lord, where we will live in perfect fellowship with Him for all eternity. And that's ultimately because, as Jesus says finally in verse 9, we will be received as sons of God on that great day of His return. Like a beloved family member, we will not be turned away, but we will be welcomed in with arms wide open. And so in all of these verses, Jesus is saying, as a disciple, these are the blessings that await us. And these are some of the privileges, some of the benefits that are given to us as a result of the kingly authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, knowing these blessings await us, knowing that we will inherit the promised land, that sin will be taken from us, that we will be made perfect like Christ, that we will go to live with God forever, the implication is that that should impact our lives right now, right here. Now, when I was a kid, and I'm sure some of you kids will be able to identify with this, one of my favorite days of the year was the last day of school. Loved the last day of school. And yet, some of the hardest days of the year were the last few weeks of school, right? Because the weather was starting to get nicer, you could feel you were getting closer, but it wasn't quite there yet. So you couldn't start sleeping in, you still had to get up early, you couldn't just play with your friends all day, you still had homework to do, you still had to go to class and so forth. But as I look back, I was able to get through those last 3 weeks of class, those hard weeks, because I could see that the end was in sight. As long as, and I think we often counted down how many days were left, but as often as we had our eyes on that final day of school, we could get through those final hard weeks of school. And in the same way, Jesus tells us here, even though we have to live in the wilderness right now, even though we have to deal with trials, even though we have to deal with disappointments and pain and loss and sin, that's our life right now as a disciple. The day is coming when all of that will be no longer, because we have something wonderful coming to us. We are truly blessed, and we will be truly blessed at the return of Jesus Christ. We have a blessed future awaiting us. And Jesus says right here at the beginning, do not forget that, but let that shape how you live your life today. We are blessed. We have a blessed future awaiting us as disciples. But at the same time, Jesus makes it known here that these are not just blessings that await us in the future, because as we see thirdly on the outline, we get to enjoy these blessings now to some degree. As I mentioned in the previous point, when Jesus speaks of these blessings, he says, "For they shall be comforted, they shall inherit the earth." All of them, from verse 4 to verse 9, are spoken of in the future tense. But what tense does Jesus use in verse 3 and in verse 10? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He deliberately uses the present tense here. And so what Jesus is telling us is that even though we'll enjoy our blessings in the fullest sense at the consummation, they still belong to us even here today. And not only that, we get to experience them here today as well, in part. For one, as we mourn over our sins today, we are also comforted by the Lord today. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins." And the Bible says we don't have to wait for the forgiveness of our sins, but we can know that we are forgiven and be forgiven even now, today. In my house of three boys, it seems that almost constantly someone is asking for a Band-Aid. There's a paper cut. There's a scraped knee. Sometimes it's a mosquito bite. It's whatever. They need a Band-Aid. Sometimes they need the Band-Aid, literally. Sometimes they don't need the Band-Aid at all. But as long as they can look down and see the Band-Aid on their knee, they are comforted. And you realize the Bible says that the gospel is very much like a spiritual Band-Aid in that sense. We are wounded, we are injured every time we sin against the Lord, day after day, and yet the Lord gives us the balm we need to put on our wound and give us the comfort, so that instead of falling into despair over our sins, we can feel better. We can be comforted in the gospel, because Christ died to forgive us of our sins. Not only are we comforted by the Lord today, we also get to experience the promised land today. Of course, we don't live in it. We don't enjoy all of its blessings today. But every time we gather for public worship, as we are tonight, we get a little taste of what it will be like in the promised land. As we come to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we get a foretaste of what it will be like to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 that since we know God is reserving an inheritance for us in heaven, we can experience that future joy we will have even now and even in great times of suffering. We're also filled with righteousness today. We're not completely filled, but we are being filled in some measure. And Paul says in Philippians 1, 9-11, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." I said earlier, we all ate breakfast this morning, and we'll all have to eat more food before we go to bed, yet none of us are starving, are we? Because every time we eat, though we have to eat again, we are being filled. We are being nourished. We are growing as a result. So it is with our spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Lord fills us. We also enjoy the mercy of God today. For instance, we'll sing after the sermon tonight, Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10. Where it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." In other words, no matter what's going on in our lives, at any moment, at any day, as disciples, God is never dealing with us as we deserve. Never dealing with us in justice. Always dealing with us through Christ, which is always according to mercy. As we sing in the 23rd Psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What's more, while we'll have to wait until glory to see Christ with our own eyes, even today we get to see God in a variety of ways. We get to see His glory as we learn of who He is in the Scriptures, as we contemplate His person and His works. Even though we may not enjoy physical fellowship with Him today, we of course get to experience true spiritual fellowship with Him through the means of grace. And then finally, the reason we will be called sons of God at the day of His return is because we are already right now the sons of God. As we saw back in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God. And you see, it's because we are His sons now that we get to experience all these blessings in the present. And so as Sinclair Ferguson says, all the blessings that are expected in the future are already being experienced by Christ's people now. It's kind of like my experience with the last day of school, if I can return to that. In those final weeks, those hard weeks, as I got closer and closer to the end, I wasn't yet on summer vacation. I wasn't able to enjoy all the blessings of vacation either, but I was able to enjoy some of them. Right? The weather was already nice, so yeah, I still had to go to school, but I could still be outside. I could still enjoy the sunshine. I could still be with my friends. In a similar way, we may not be at the end yet, which means we're not able to enjoy all of them in their entirety, but we are able to enjoy them now in part. As Jesus teaches, we are a blessed people. We will be greatly in the future, and we are right now here in the present. And as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, we need to remember that we are blessed in these ways only because Jesus Christ was cursed on our behalf, which means we should treasure these blessings above everything else in life. As you read through the Bible, it becomes pretty clear that you are blessed or you are cursed. There's no in-between position. You're one or the other. If you're in a right relationship with God, you are blessed by God. If you're not in a right relationship with God, you are under the curse of God. Well, what we need to remember is that by nature, and I said this briefly earlier, we are all cursed, not blessed, because we've all sinned. And the Bible says, Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if we haven't perfectly obeyed God's commandments, what does that tell us? We are cursed on our own. And so as we read of the blessings here in the Beatitudes, what we need to keep in mind is that these are not our natural born rights and privileges. As sinners, as lawbreakers, we don't deserve a single one of these Beatitudes. Instead of hearing, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we should hear Him say, as He will to many, woe to you, rebellious and wicked sinner. That's what we should be reading in Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10. And yet, as the Bible beautifully reminds us time after time, we as disciples will never hear those words. We will never, ever hear those words of curse pronounced upon us. Because even though we don't deserve God's blessings, Jesus Christ became a curse so that we would be blessed. Again, as Paul says in Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Yet, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As sinners, we don't deserve these blessings of the kingdom, but as those who have been trusted in, who have trusted in Christ by the grace of God, we are given them because Christ took the curse for us. He was punished so that we would be blessed. In other words, these blessings are ours by gift and grace only. And while they came to us free of charge, they came to Christ at a very high price. As you know, we celebrated Memorial Day a few weeks ago. And we often think, oh, Memorial Day, that means we don't have to go to work. That means we can have a picnic. And yet, what really is the purpose of Memorial Day? But to remember all the men and women who gave their lives for our nation. As we come to church tonight, not scared at all that we will be injured by someone else. As we think of all the freedoms and privileges we have, it's largely because of those soldiers who gave up their lives. So too, for law-breaking sinners like us, God's blessings are not free. They did cost something, and as the Bible tells us, they cost the life of the Holy Son of God. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, which is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So what does that mean then? Well, it means we shouldn't think lightly of these blessings, but rather we should treasure these blessings above everything else. As I said earlier, we often think of our blessings as having a house, having a family, having a job, and yet again, Jesus does not say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for you shall have a home. Blessed are those who mourn, for you shall have many children." Again, not because those things aren't blessings, but he's drawing our attention here to something greater, to something that exceeds those blessings. From his perspective, possessing the kingdom of heaven and all the benefits that come with it, that is the far greater blessing. Well, why is that the far greater blessing? For one, it's because if you have the physical blessings of children and good health, but you don't have the spiritual blessings of the Beatitude, then you're not really blessed at all. Without Christ, the Bible says you're in the category of cursed. That means even if you have the nicest of things, but you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, when judgment day comes, there will be no comfort, there will be no land, there will be no mercy, there will be no life, there will just be judgment and death. What's more, these are superior blessings because they can never be lost, unlike our physical blessings. We don't like to think of this, but our houses can be lost. Our loved ones will die. Our money can be left behind. Our possessions can rot, whereas the spiritual blessings of the kingdom, the Bible says, will never be lost, will never fade away, not now and not in the future. This is why Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Right? The spiritual blessings of Christ, including the ones mentioned here in the Beatitudes, are superior blessings because they are matchless and they are everlasting. And that's what we see here. They are the blessings founded upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ, who became a curse for his people. And so again, that means we should treasure these blessings above all else. It means we should consider them to be our greatest blessings in life because, as Jesus brings to our minds here, that's what they truly are, thanks to him. Now, many of you know that in a former life, I played the string bass. It's not much in my life today, but back in the day, that was a pretty big deal in my life. And so once I got to be a teenager and I was getting pretty serious about it and was thinking of going to college for it, which I ended up doing eventually, my parents decided I needed to get a new instrument. Now, I already had a stringed bass, but it wasn't much of anything special. And so they thought, if you're going to be serious about this, we're going to buy you a nice instrument. Well, I won't tell you how much they paid, but if you want to know what a nice instrument costs, it's not cheap by any means. We're talking thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars. And so you can imagine then when my parents gave me this instrument, now, I didn't just throw it in the back of the van. I didn't just throw the case on it all rough. No, I cherished this instrument. Took very good care of it. I played it, of course. I was very careful with it. It was a prized possession, because I knew it came to me only because my parents paid a very high price that I could never pay on my own. And in a similar way, that's how we need to think of our spiritual blessings. We have them only because Jesus Christ paid the greatest price, his life. And he gave us blessings that aren't ordinary, but he gave us matchless, everlasting blessings we will have. So as we consider these blessings, know that you are blessed if you're a disciple. You are blessed today, you are blessed tomorrow, and you will be blessed for all eternity. And as you know that you are blessed, set your mind on how great these blessings are, how valuable they are, what they cost so that you could have them, so that you would treasure them above everything else, so that you would consider them your greatest blessing, so that you would cherish them and rejoice in them. Because as the Bible tells us, there is nothing, not a thing more valuable than the spiritual blessings Jesus gives to his people. Because again, these blessings cost the life of the Son of God, which he lovingly and willingly gave up for you and for me. So as a disciple of Christ, know that you are truly blessed in him. And as you know that, treasure these blessings. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us these verses. We thank you, Jesus, for teaching your disciples long ago and for teaching us even tonight what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be blessed as a disciple. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see how great these blessings are. We've all heard them before. We know we have them, but we don't often appreciate them like we should, and we don't treasure them to the extent that we should. So we pray tonight that you would help us to do that, that you would open our minds to behold the greatness of your love for us, Jesus, and how wonderful a thing it is to know that the Son of God who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we who are poor and deserve to stay poor would become spiritually rich for all eternity. Lord, that is a blessing we will never be able to finish praising and thanking you for. And so we ask, Lord, tonight, open our eyes, help us to treasure and cherish these blessings. And Lord Jesus, thank you for taking the curse upon yourself so that we never will have to take it upon ourselves. Help us to appreciate that more, we pray, in your great name. Amen.